Our scripture reading this morning is found from Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to 17. You can follow along if you want to open up your Bible as well. On the Pew Bible, it's page 659. Let's read the Word of God together. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Emmy, for reading for us, and thank you too to David for the announcements, to Eleanor for the prayer, to Pastor Lee for the children's moment, to Kwan for playing the organ for us. One of my favorite movies is called Chariots of Fire. You may be familiar with it. It's a story of two sprinters who ran for Great Britain in the 1924 Paris Olympics. One was Harold Abrams, a Jewish man who won the prestigious 100 meters, or the 100 yards as it was called back then. The other was a Scotsman. Where are the Scots among us? Hallelujah. Yes. The other was a Scotsman and a future missionary to China. His name was Eric Liddell. As a sprinter, Eric's best event was the 100 meters. But heats for the Olympic 100 meters were on a Sunday. And as a Christian, Eric Liddell refused to run on a Sunday. For him, Sunday was a day of worship, not a day to run races, including perhaps the Vancouver Marathon, I don't know. He was dropped, therefore, from his best event. And instead was entered into the 400 meters, a distance that he had only modest success at. But he was spurred on by the words of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. "Those who honor me, I will honor," says the Lord. And in the 400 meter final, Eric Liddell won gold. He took his stand as a Christian. He refused to bow to pressure and expectation. And his example asks us a similar question. How should we live as Christians in the world today? How should we witness for Jesus in a culture that no longer holds Christian faith in high regard? What can we say to those who accuse Christians of being bigoted or discriminatory or unloving? Where's the balance between engaging our culture and resisting our culture? These are real challenges. They're challenges for us perhaps at home, with friends, at school, at work, in our city, in our nation. Last Sunday, after the 11 o'clock service, one person told me that he could lose his job if he said anything to question the sexual identities of colleagues. Others in our congregation, I know, have had to decide whether to allow school children to participate in activities that promote alternative lifestyle, or face pressure to remove the cross from a public place at work. Last year, Christian organizations refused to apply for summer jobs because of the government's requirement to endorse sexual and reproductive rights. Thankfully, the government has changed that. As Christians, we need to know how to support one another when we face these very complex moral and ethical challenges. The Bible shows us the way. Daniel and his three friends face similar struggles and questions. Different context, same struggles that they had, we have. How they respond is a lesson for us all. I started to go bald in my early 20s. Now, since my father is bald, I should have seen it coming, or perhaps going. Initially, I was embarrassed, but I soon came to accept the fact that my favorite shampoo is found in the sunscreen aisle. And now I can joke about it. Let's face it, you do not put a marble top on poor furniture. In the same way that I had to accept my hair loss, Daniel and his friends had to accept that they were a minority living in a pagan culture where their Jewish customs and laws had no meaningful place. Today, Christians in the Western world know that our voices are but one among many. Our moral and ethical outlook is not necessarily agreed with, and the authority of the Bible can no longer be presumed. The Lord placed Daniel and his friends in a pagan culture to live for him. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, a verse that many of us will know well, God tells those in exile, like Daniel, he says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile." In the same way, the Lord has placed us in this culture to live for him. This means that we need to understand this culture. Did you notice that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah entered the Babylonian education system? Daniel chapter 1, verse 4 says that they were taught Babylonian language and literature. This would have given them one of the best educations in the ancient world. Babylonian achievements were some of the most advanced of its day in mathematics, astronomy, science, and literature. But Babylonian education was saturated with every feature of pagan religion: polytheism, the belief in multiple gods, occult practices, astrology, and superstition. For young Jewish believers, such beliefs completely opposed biblical faith. I wonder if we were there, how many of us would have said to Daniel, "Don't go to that school. You'll be taught things that are against the Bible." And yet Daniel and his friends did not resist this education. They excelled in it. According to Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, in the final exam, they passed with supreme distinction. Even more astonishingly, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, It says there that God himself gave them understanding. God helped them to understand the things that were the opposite of biblical faith. Why? In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, the Apostle Paul quoted pagan poets, including a poem entitled Hymn to Jupiter. Jupiter was the head of the Greek-Roman pantheon of gods. Paul did this so that he could tell the Greek philosophers to whom he was talking about Jesus. This means that he had to have read the pagan poets. And like Paul, and like Daniel, we too need to understand our culture. This does not mean that we need to agree with everything, but it does mean that we need to understand so we can give thoughtful, biblical, Christian responses. When my daughter listens to a song in the music charts, my wife endeavors to listen with her. Catherine does this to help her understand where the song has something good to say, in line with the Bible, and where the song has something that the Bible does not agree with. In this way, Catherine is trying to help my daughter develop Christian discernment about our culture. So, what is the Christian response to the newly released Marvel blockbuster, Avengers Endgame? Have you thought about that? Or what about Game of Thrones? Have you thought about that? Or what about the Christian response to privacy settings on Facebook? Or medical ethics? Or environmental issues? Daniel's willingness to have a pagan education shows us that to share the gospel effectively and have a credible Christian response, we must understand this culture. We also discover from this chapter how to take a stand for our faith in our secular culture. Now, names today do not mean too much. At least among my friends, they chose names for their children because they liked the name, not necessarily because it had any significance for their family. But in ancient times, names were very significant. They were part of your identity. They were part of your faith. So changing names was one way that the Babylonians attempted to suppress the faith of those Jewish exiles. So in Hebrew, Daniel's name means God is judge. But his new name, Belteshazzar, means may Bel, one of the Babylonian gods, may Bel protect his life. Hananiah means Yahweh, the Lord, is gracious. His Babylonian name, Shadrach, means command of Aku, another one of the Babylonian gods. Mishael means who is like God? His Babylonian name, Meshach, means who is like Aku? Azariah means Yahweh is my helper. His new name, Abednego, means servant of Nabu, another of the Babylonian gods. Now, I love how some of you have adopted names as you've come into Canada to honor Christian belief. If I asked some of our Chinese ladies how many are called Grace, I think most of them put their hand up, as far as I can tell. Grace is a very popular name. And grace is one of the greatest of Christian doctrines. God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for us, even though we deserve judgment. We are forgiven of our sin, and it's by God's grace. As Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, it is by grace that you have been saved. But what if those who come to Canada were forced to have names like Google, Hollywood, Dollar, to honor the gods of our culture? The Babylonian names of Daniel and his friends no longer gave glory to the one true God. Now their names honor Babylonian gods. And yet Daniel and his friends did not reject these new names. In fact, when I was a boy, I did not learn about Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and the fiery furnace. I learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Their Babylonian names are the ones that we remember them by. But Daniel and his friends did reject the Babylonian diet. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says that Daniel did not want to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now generally I'm open to trying new foods. I've eaten balut. There are some new foods that turn my stomach, including balut. But so does quiche. Now you need to know something. Jesus did not eat quiche. And I follow in his footsteps. But seriously though, we don't completely know why Daniel objected to the royal food. Some say the royal food was unclean for Jews to eat. Leviticus 20, verses 25 and 26 say that to be holy and distinct from Gentile nations, Israel must not eat certain animals or birds. So by refusing the food, Daniel and his friends affirmed the distinctiveness of their faith in God. That may be what's happening here. Sometimes just a small gesture says so much about our faith in God. Refusing to laugh at inappropriate jokes, not sharing in gossip, choosing fruit juice rather than alcohol at a work party, giving people Christmas cards with scripture verses rather than the generic season's greetings. I mean, these are just small, but they show a sense of distinctiveness about us. Eric Liddell's decision not to run on Sundays was like this. People notice. And opportunities to talk about Jesus can arise. But there's another way to understand Daniel's refusal. Eating the royal food symbolized loyalty to the king. And Daniel was not prepared to swear such allegiance to the Babylonian king. So he refused the food and wine. It is no wonder, therefore, that in Daniel chapter 1, verse 10, Ashpenaz, the chief court official, was afraid. If his students refused to show loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar, Ashpenaz could be executed. This interpretation also perhaps explains Daniel 10, verse 3. For there in Daniel 10, verse 3, it says that Daniel abstained from meat and wine for 3 weeks. It implies that generally, at that time, he did eat meat and wine, which more than likely would have come from the Babylonian kitchens. But by this time, the point of Daniel's refusal was well known. His allegiance to God rather than the Babylonian king was well known. So here's the tension we see in this chapter 1. Daniel and his friends accept pagan names but refuse pagan food. What could we learn from this? How can we dare to be a Daniel today, to quote a famous children's Sunday school song from the 19th century? Well, first, there's no point lamenting the changes in our culture. There's no point lamenting the changes in our culture. Our sovereign God and Lord has placed us in this culture at this time to shine for Him. And against the background of our secular culture, the light of Christ can shine even more brightly. So we do not have to be negative, pessimistic. God has placed us here at this time to shine for Him. And He calls us, therefore, to seek Him, to find ways that we can do this. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before everyone that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The second thing that we learn from this, Be the best you can be where God has placed you. Daniel and his friends excel in their studies. They are exemplary employees in a secular pagan place of work. Let's be known as women and men of integrity and hard work in our classes, at our places of employment, among our neighbors, with our family, at home. Colossians 3, verse 17 reminds us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's our focus for our day-to-day living. Do it all for Jesus. The third thing that we learn from this chapter, when our faith is challenged, protest should not be the knee-jerk response. When Ashpenaz hesitates to let Daniel and his friends refuse the royal food, Daniel quietly approaches Ashpenaz's guard and suggests a way forward. He says to the guard, "Test me and my friends for 10 days on a vegetable and water diet." In other words, Daniel looks for a way to honor God, but does so with respectful dialogue, not protest. In Acts 17, when Paul goes into Athens, he does not condemn the Greek philosophers for their paganism. You know the story. He's there, he looks around, he sees all these altars. He says to them, "I can see you're very religious." But then he identifies one altar that they have to an unknown God and uses that as the springboard to tell them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is courteous. He is respectful, even though he rejects their Greek idolatry. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 reminds us to witness to Christ with gentleness and respect. The fourth thing that we learn is we do not have to fight every battle. Daniel and his friends accepted Babylonian names. They were willing to serve within that culture, but they looked for ways to show the distinctiveness of their faith. They looked for ways to show that their God was the one true God, not the gods of the culture around them. We don't have to fight every battle. Let's be more discerning and wise and prayerful. And the last thing that we learn, the last way that we can dare to be a Daniel today, is trust God to work. Daniel chapter 1 verse 9 says that God caused the Babylonian official to show favor to Daniel and his friends. God was already working in the life of this non-believer. And that encourages me. It encourages me to pray for people in government. It encourages me to pray for those in the media, or those on school boards, or those who serve in the emergency services or in the social services. It encourages me to pray for those in business. In a secular culture like ours, God is still at work, and he is working in the lives of those who do not yet know him. So in these ways, we dare to be a Daniel in our world today. After his gold medal victory in Paris in 1924, Eric Liddell returned to China as a missionary. And even though he had won Olympic gold at the Olympics, he said that living for God in some of the poorest parts of China was what really mattered. Even when he was imprisoned by the Japanese during World War II, he helped the elderly and children in the internment camp. He led Bible classes. One fellow prisoner described Eric Liddell as someone overflowing with humor and enthusiasm. His life shone as someone who stood out. He dared to live for God in that culture. And his last words before he died in February 1945 were this: "It's complete surrender." It's all for Jesus. So today, dare to be a Daniel in our secular culture. Dare to be a Daniel. And do so because it's all for Jesus. Amen. And I invite Pastor Lee, we're going to respond with that hymn, It's All for Jesus. And then we'll come round the Lord's table. Thank you, Pastor Lee.